Alrighty. So if you want to grab your Bible, we are in the Gospel of Mark. If you are unfamiliar with the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark is the second book in the New Testament. It's one of the four books that tells the story of Jesus. We're making our way through. We're actually going to be taking a break right around the time we get to Thanksgiving because we're going to hit pause on Mark. We're going to go into our Christmas season, and then we'll actually finish the book of Mark around Easter time because we're going to start getting into the parts of the story where Jesus is making his way to the cross. And it seemed a little weird to me at first, like, wow, it's kind of a weird place to end right before Christmas because we'll be ending with Jesus getting ready to go to the cross, and then we're going to talk about his birth. That felt weird until I remembered one very simple and important thing. That's the reason Jesus came. The reason that Jesus was born into this world, the reason that God became flesh, was so that he could go to the cross, that he could pay for your sins and my sins and give us the hope of everlasting life. So we'll stop just short of that mark. We'll tell the Christmas story. We'll get into the book of Romans in January, and then we will come back to Mark to finish it up right around Easter time. That's the direction that we're going. But for right now, we're going to be in Mark chapter 13. If you want to turn there, you're more than welcome to do so. If you need a Bible, grab one out of the pew. You can take that home with you. If you don't have one at home, you can open a Bible on an app, of course, as well. I'll be reading from the New International Version. And just to kind of prime the pump to get us ready for our time in the Word this morning, what would be, in your perspective, the worst news that you could get? And there's a lot of options there. Most of them are really scary. Something bad happens to somebody that we love, or somebody we love passes away, or something along those lines. Our brains very quickly go to some really scary things when we start asking about what is the worst thing that could happen to you. And I bring that up because what we're going to read this morning at the beginning of our passage together is actually what the disciples and what any good Jewish person back in Jesus' day we're going to hear what they would think would be the worst possible news. Even worse than the death of a loved one, even worse than a terminal disease, we're going to hear the worst news they could possibly get. So let's dive in together. We're in Mark chapter 13, and this is Jesus and his group of immediate followers, the disciples. And we read this. It says, as he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stone, what magnificent buildings. They were blown away by this, my friends. And just so you know, the temple was probably one of the most, if not the most, magnificent structure that any of them had ever seen. Oh, go back. There it is. Okay, this is a model as good as we can begin to guess that it would be, the temple. And you see all the gold around the temple. In fact, literally that was gold plating that surrounded the top. And the reports of the day were that when the sun would rise and hit the gold plating around the top of the temple, that it was so bright and the brilliance of the sun was reflected so brightly that people couldn't even look at the temple or even behold it in any way because it was so bright. And they did that on purpose because when people looked at the temple, they wanted the people to remember the brilliance of God's glory. And so it was a beautiful structure. It was well beyond any of our possible understandings of what a church or a religious structure could be, unless you've seen some of the really big ones. This was a beautiful thing. And it was more than just that, though. I mean, yeah, the building was beautiful, but this building was way more important than just a church like ours would be. Because if you were a Jewish person, this was the only place in the entire planet where you could get made right with God. That's the only place. And once a year at least, if not more often than that, when I became aware of like a sinful or bad thing that I had done, I would have to go to this building and I would have to bring an animal. A goat or a bird or even a big cow or something. And I'd have to bring this animal into this building and give it to the priest, and they would take it and they would kill it and burn it. It was called a sacrifice. And when they did that, there's a whole menu for that, by the way. If you read through the books of Leviticus and Numbers in the Old Testament, you'll see that there are sins that if I committed those sins, it literally had the recipe. This kind of sin, you bring a bird, and that kind of sin, you bring a goat. But the point of it is, if I didn't do that, then God would not be okay with me. My sins wouldn't be taken away unless I followed the code and brought a sacrifice to that building. This building is important. This building was their identity. Because while they were in captivity, hundreds of years before, that building had been torn down and they rebuilt it. Check out the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And it became a symbol of God's steadfast work in their lives. That God brought them back out of captivity, out of Babylon. And God's power was mighty. And so this was a symbol of God's, you know, security in their lives as well. They could look at that and go, no matter what Rome throws at us, God's got our back. Because look at what he did before. The Babylonians were nothing. The Persians were nothing compared to God. Look at what he did. So this is the most important building. It's beautiful. It draws their attention to God. It's significant because it takes away their sins. And it reminds them of the security they have in the God that they love. And so it's pretty understandable at the beginning of this chapter when one of the disciples, it doesn't even say who, was like, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. They were awestruck. It makes sense. What Jesus is about to say, though, is the worst news that someone of the Jewish faith back in those days could have possibly heard. Check it out. Do you see all these great buildings, replied Jesus? Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. And that's more than just, oh no, our church burned down. I mean, heaven forbid if something happened to this building, it'd be horrible. And if everyone was okay, you know, praise God. But man, it would sure be inconvenient. We'd have to go find another church. They didn't have that option. If their temple was torn down, their connection with God, they believed, was severed. That was the worst news that they could have possibly gotten. And it's good news, though, for us and for them. They didn't realize it at the time. You see, that building, that structure, they believed was their connection to God. What they had missed was the fact that they were walking around with God himself. And they did not need a building anymore to connect with God. And as soon as Jesus was hung on the cross, and as soon as he said, it is finished, and gave up his life to pay for your sins and my sins, guess what, my friends? We don't need that building anymore. We don't need to bring the animal for the sacrifice to cover over our sins because our sins are gone. And when Jesus died on the cross, the huge veil in the temple that separated the presence of God from everyone else literally was torn from top to bottom, signifying that there was now no more barriers between God and man, that through Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father. And so when they're hearing the worst possible news that their temple would be torn down, they were standing next to the best news ever. God is with us. And we are with him, and the sins can be taken away. So my friends, as much as the temple was, I mean, and check it out. This thing was a gift from God, amen? God literally said, here's how you build it. As great as our churches are, as great as this building is, we cannot claim that God was the architect, amen? And yet even God said that in its time, the temple is no longer needed because the final sacrifice was made. And when Jesus said, it is finished, my friends, he was not kidding. Our sins have been put to death. They are gone. And we have new life in him. But they didn't get all that right away. They just heard the bad news. My temple's going to be torn down someday. Which, by the way, that was actually a prophecy from Jesus. A prophecy that was fulfilled in 70 AD when the Roman Empire got a little bit sick of the Israelites causing rebellion. And they came and conquered Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, which, by the way, has not been rebuilt. to this day. As you go to Jerusalem today, you'll see the Dome of the Rock built in its place. But the temple itself has remained destroyed, just like Jesus said. And that should probably be important for us to know, by the way, as we go through the rest of this passage, because check this out. What Jesus said happened. We have a God who existed and exists in history. And he said, this is going to happen. Guess what? It happened. So we should probably make an assumption here that when Jesus says something, it happens. Amen? Unlike us as parents. Because we say something and then say it again. And then say it a little louder. And then start making threats. So unlike us, God is far more powerful. Amen? So, but needless to say, the disciples were kind of worked up about this. And so our passage continues here in verse 3 where it says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us when these things will happen and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled. So needless to say, there's a little bit of concern here on the part of the disciples. And so they're kind of asking Jesus, what's the rest of the story here? And so Jesus goes on, and he says to them in verse 5, Jesus said to them, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Some of your Bibles will probably render that a little bit better and say, the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains, not the end. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what you will say. Just say whatever is given you at the time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Let's stop right there just for a second. Because when Jesus is asked, what will be the sign of all this? He starts kind of going off in this whole discussion of things. But I want you to notice that Jesus is not describing at this point some unusual condition that will happen at some point in the future. Jesus is saying what he's describing here is normal. This is definitely the sign of the normal. There's actually a town, a couple of them, called Normal. Wouldn't you love to be on the police department there? Hi, we're the normal police. Really? Who are the abnormal ones? But check it out. This is what Jesus says. Jesus says that normal life for us in general will include the following. We're going to have false messiahs offering false hopes. Okay? We can look around the world, we can look around our communities, and we can see all sorts of people, not that they're the Antichrist or anything, but lots of people offering lots of different hope. Amen? We can also see that there's going to be a lot of political unrest, kingdom rising against kingdom, nation against nation. We're going to see that there's going to be a lot of earthly physical disasters, earthquakes and the like. All of that is normal. You see, we as Americans, my friend, we think that suffering means that something's wrong. We think suffering means that there's a problem. We tend to think that comfort is normal. That's the way our society has wired us to try to think. We're supposed to believe that comfort is normal. Now, don't get me wrong. I like being comfortable. Amen? I like my couch. My couch is nice. I enjoy coffee while I'm on my couch. I like comfort. But what Jesus is saying to us is that the situation, the normal condition for us that we should expect in every arena of life is suffering. It's problematic. There's political unrest. There are sources of fear. There are sources of false hope. And there's sources of persecution. We're going to be handed over to people flogged. We're going to be persecuted simply because we put our hand in the air and say, "Hi, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." That is the normal condition we should expect. And I love being in this political environment because we see a lot of this being played a lot. Check it out. And this is as political as you will ever hear me get. I will never tell you who to vote for or who I'm voting for, because every party does the following. Every party uses false hope and false fear. Amen? You can boil every political ad, regardless of party, down to the other guys are terrible, we're awesome. Go vote. I mean, honestly, that's what we see here. Nation rising against nation. There's lots of things that are causing fear, and we have lots of people offering hope. Just vote for me. I can do everything. You really can't. Do you ever notice something? Never once has any political campaign ever used this as their slogan. Have you ever noticed that no politician has ever stood up, "Everything is awesome, vote for me, I'll keep it exactly the same"? Nobody has ever said that. I actually did some research into this. One of my favorite theologians is a guy named Wesley. He says it this way. Next one, please. You might have been thinking of a different Wesley. Life is pain, Highness. Anyone who tells you differently is selling something. Jesus would actually agree with that. There is going to be pain and suffering in this world. That is the normal condition. By the way, there is an actual theologian named Wesley who does agree with him. John Wesley, by the way. Go ahead, next one. John Wesley actually said, "The readiest way to escape from our sufferings is to be willing that they should endure as long as God pleases." He basically said, get used to it. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to have problems. And I wish I could sell it to you differently. I wish I could tell you that as soon as you have faith in Jesus Christ, your life is going to be peaches and rose petals all the time. That would be great. That is not reality, my friends. The situation for normal for us is just that. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be nations rising against nations. There's going to be false hope out there. We're going to get persecuted. But that's not the end. That is just normal life for us. And I know what you're saying. Man, I couldn't wait to jump out of bed, even with an extra hour of sleep. Amen? I couldn't wait to jump out of bed to get here to hear that my life is supposed to be terrible. Thank you, Matt. I appreciate that. You're welcome. But please hear me, my friends. This is not the end. But what I love about the Bible is that it's a very realistic book. This life is going to have suffering. That is a normal condition as a result of the fall. But check this out. Jesus keeps going, actually. In verse 12, he keeps talking. He says this, "Brother will betray brother, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm in the end will be saved." So again, more really good news. Guess what's going to be hit next? Families. Okay, that seems to fit. But here's the thing. Jesus changes gears now. All of that, even the family thing, all of that is considered the normal strife of this life. We will have family problems, political problems, environmental problems, all around the board. But here's when we start seeing him to change in verse 14. "But when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or into the house and take anything out. Let no one out in the field go back for his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and for nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in the winter, because those will be the days of distress, unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, never to be equaled again. And if the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he had chosen, he has shortened them. And at that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform miracles and signs to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on the guard. I have told you everything ahead of time." Yeah, there's some more happy news for us, isn't it? So the situation that's normal for us is suffering. at every level, family, political, environmental, all the way around us, religious persecution, that's normal. But all of a sudden, there is a change that Jesus starts to bring up, and that is the fact that the end is real. There is a point in time when God himself will intervene in history, and he will begin to draw history to a close, and Jesus is beginning to speak of these things, when this thing called the abomination of desolation is placed somewhere where it should not be. Now, there's a lot of theology that I wish we had a lot of time to unpack. I really do. But here's what we need to understand from this passage, just so we can keep moving for this morning. The end is real. All of history is working towards a climax and a closure when Jesus Christ himself will return. And there will be a specific struggle before that. That's what the Bible teaches, at least as I understand it. Some Christians, by the way, will say that this has already happened, what Jesus is talking about here. And some Christians will say that Jesus was referring to when Jerusalem fell in 70 AD. Please hear me on this. Christians living in Jerusalem during that time, they actually watched what was going on around them. And when Rome started to invade, they thought Jesus was fulfilling that prophecy. He got out of town. So that prophecy actually literally did save Christians' lives. But my friends, I don't think that that's the best understanding of this particular passage, simply because Jesus is talking about suffering that has never, ever happened before since the creation of the world. This is a very specific thing, I think, that Jesus is referring to at the end of all history when Jesus begins to bring the world to a close. That should probably unsettle us just a little bit, because that means history does have an end. That means at some point in time, every human being, including us, will stand before the King. We will have to answer to God at some point in time. Whether it's at the end of all history or just the end of our history, we will have to be there. The end is real. God has a plan. But I also need to move on to the next point very quickly. So let me read just a little bit further. And we keep reading from what Jesus had said. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Check this out. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth and to the ends of the heavens. So my friends, here's the good news. The end is real. Amen. But the outcome is sure. And so Jesus is not telling us this information that we should lose heart and become panicked and fearful and live our lives wondering what will befall us. What Jesus is saying to us is that, yes, suffering and persecution are real, they are normal, they are going to be a part of every life for as long as there is history and until that time, but when history is drawn to a close, horrible things will happen, and Jesus will return. That, my friends, is where we hang our hope, is that the outcome is sure. And for those of us who belong to Jesus Christ, those who are his elect, we know that we will be taken from wherever we are, we will be gathered with him, and we will spend all eternity with him. So whatever happens in this life, my friends, whether it's nation rising against nation, whether it's false hope or false fear or persecution, families falling apart, or whether it's the end of all history when the world literally falls apart, we know that the outcome is sure for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. We spend eternity with him. Amen? That is the hope that we cling to. And the whole reason for Jesus telling all of this to the disciples is an answer to the question, when's the temple going to be destroyed? Because that was the worst news that they could have possibly received, that their connection with God, in their opinion, their connection with God would be destroyed. And what Jesus is saying is that all kinds of bad stuff is going to happen, but your connection with God through Jesus Christ will never be destroyed. Whatever happens to the temple, whatever happens in between, you, the believers in Jesus Christ, will be safe in the palm of his hand for all eternity. Not necessarily this life, but for all eternity, whatever happens after this life, we will be safe in the palm of his hand. Amen? Amen. But because Jesus is Jesus, and he doesn't really care where my great sermon ends, he keeps going. This would be a great stopping point. And right there, boom, yeah, we're done. Jesus keeps talking. He keeps talking. He keeps going. He says this. Where are we at? Verse 28. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, everything Jesus just talked about, all the bad stuff, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I will tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Whoa. That should mess with us just a little bit, but I'm going to keep going. Heaven and earth will not pass away, or heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So Jesus is saying something very weird to us. He's saying, pay attention to these things, because like the fig tree, when you know the leaves appear, you know the summer is getting close. Jesus is saying, pay attention to these things. Okay, but then he keeps going, and he says, no one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It is like a man going away, and he leaves his house, and he puts his servants in charge, and each one is assigned with a task, and he tells them to keep the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether it will be in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping, which is why I say to you, to everyone, keep watch. So what do we do with all that? I mean, because Jesus is saying life's going to be tough, history's going to fall apart, don't worry, I got you. And then he starts talking about fig trees and servants and stuff. I want to just put this framework around it to help us understand. Here's how I would understand what Jesus is saying, is that I think he's ultimately giving us a lens to look at, to look through. He's giving us a lens to look through. On the one hand, Jesus is saying to us, keep an eye on things. We're supposed to be aware and engaged with the world around us. Now, when we look at the world around us, when we watch the news, do we see all sorts of bad things happening? Yes. Will we see nation rising against nation? Will we see false prophets? Will we see families falling apart? Will we see all those things? Yes! We will see those things. And yet Jesus says, keep an eye on it. You know, the flip side of that is don't become a little holy huddle that just focuses inward on itself and tries to ignore what's going on in the big bad world. Jesus says, watch. Pay attention. Because when we see nation rising against nation, when we see all of the bad things that make all of our hearts ache when we see them, it's supposed to be a fuel for us to say, Jesus is coming back and we need to tell the world about him, because we don't know if it's today, tomorrow, the next day. Jesus could come back tomorrow. I'm cool with that because I know where I'm going. But there's also a lot of people who I know would not go with us. So we keep an eye on the world. We keep an eye on it as it's falling apart, so that we are encouraged and motivated to continually tell people about Jesus. Because we don't know if it's today, tomorrow, the next day, 1,000 years from now. We have no idea. Only God himself has that piece of information. And by the way, every generation alive thought they were the last, including the New Testament Christians. So yes, every time we look around us, we're going to feel, man, Jesus is getting close. And he is. Today, he's one day closer than he was yesterday. Amen. And none of us knew today for sure that today wouldn't be the day. So keep watch. Be engaged. Be about his business. Because I love this last little piece that he puts in here. Keep watch. You know, do what he tells you to do. Do you know what Jesus has told us to do, my friends? Be a witness. Go make disciples. Tell the world. It's not enough for us just to say, praise God, I've got my salvation. Now I'm going to form a safe little bubble over here where I as a Christian can feel safe and secure. That is nowhere found in Scripture. What we are told to do is to keep an eye on the world, to be present in the world, to be salt and light in the world, to bring the message of Jesus Christ to every corner of the world. At no point in time do we sit back and go, okay. We keep watch. We keep active until he returns. Amen? Because the coolest part of all history is that God became flesh and made his dwelling among us so that we could be with him forever. That's the good news, and that is what we share. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for the work that you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the calls that we have in our life. We thank you for the assurance that we have that no matter what happens in this life, from now until the end of history, Lord, we trust that you have us safe and secure in the palm of your hand. And Father, we thank you for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he loved us so much that he came down, that he accomplished the work that he did so that when you send him back to us at the end of all time, that we may be with you forever. So, Father, we thank you for the access that we have through Jesus Christ. So we love you, we praise you, and in Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people say, amen.